Happy Valentine's Day. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I wore my pink. You notice that? There's only a very few guys that can wear pink. I want you to know that, okay? Okay, we're in a series called Wise Up About Life, and that is choosing our friends. You can go on to the next slide. Thank you. Today we're going to talk about choosing our friends from the Proverbs, and I want to just say that, and I'll probably say it through the message too. Parents, you really need to take your kids through the Proverbs. They're very easy, and they can be a good discussion, and they can be fun, and even if you do one at a time or two at a time or whatever, it's just so smart to train your kids in wisdom. All right, so let's go to our scripture, okay? And that's the next one, if you go there. I forgot to put the yellow in, so I'm just going to read it, okay? Of all things, you know. Hey, listen, if you're a visitor here today, I never get 100%. Never bat 100% on a Sunday. And most of us don't, right? And so just get used to it. All right. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, what do we usually use that for as Christians? For marriage, right? Don't marry an unbeliever is the idea and that kind of thing. But it doesn't say anything about marriage. It's talking about being hooked up, whether it's in business or marriage or friendships, that when we hook up with someone who doesn't believe, we don't have the same basis, right? We don't have the same bottom line, the foundation. And Paul is strong-minded on this subject because he's a protecting father to us. And how do you choose your friends? I want you to think about that for a second. And how do your children choose their friends? Because it's vital for spiritual health how we do that. A friend can lift you up. A friend can pull you down. It depends on the spiritual desires in your life and their life. And how do we learn wisdom or the capacity to exhibit God's character in all the practical affairs in our life? We're on the subject of the Proverbs. I'm going to be doing a few different subjects through Proverbs. And here in Proverbs, we learn wisdom by listening to godly instruction and counsel, which is so difficult for today. Because, maybe you'll understand what I'm saying, the world's volume has been turned up so loud that it's drowning out wisdom. And we're beginning to get the wisdom of the world, and we're actually beginning to buy a lot of those platitudes and that kind of thing in our lives as Christians, and steering us in the wrong direction. And God said this in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." And you know, sometimes I wonder if we all only have that stillness at the prayer time on Sunday where we stop for, you know, and we stop for a few seconds and all of a sudden it's like, especially if you're new, that's a little uncomfortable. But I love that, standing there just in quiet for a few minutes, because it kind of focuses. And we need to do that in our own life. And so the great tragedy today is all this noise around us is blocking things out, and we desperately need to hear from God in our life. Amen? So Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and God is speaking through him to us, but people are not listening. And when he wrote it, they weren't listening then. And we have to decide whether we're going to listen. And we even have to ask ourselves the question, I don't care how much you read your Bible and that kind of thing, are we listening to God? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, if you have your Bibles, because we're going to stay in chapter 1 today. And this morning, I want to address three areas of friendship, three areas of companionship, picking those people. The first one, and I'm going to break it into three, which is family as good friends, bad friends, and then a father's wise counsel. So let's start with Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So Solomon's first lesson right off the bat in Proverbs is to listen to your family and that your family are the primary teachers in your life. Hear, my son, your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching, has another version. And here are the first of many, many appeals in Proverbs of a father speaking to their son, meaning really the father speaking to the kids, okay? For good or bad, the fathers somehow have a significant impact on our life. Have you found that to be true? You know, when I'm counseling, typically I find that the kids always have a much tougher time with dad than they do mom. Mom somehow gets a free pass most of the time. And the dads get the, you know what I'm saying? And you know, dads, Solomon was a wise father. He tells his son not only to listen, but he teaches them. And in Proverbs, he really is teaching his son. And you know, mothers teach because they're around the kids so much more. But dads, you're the ideal influence. And using mom and using dad come together to make an ideal training for both parents in your skills and your talents and gifts and spiritual insight. And even the grandparents are able to help in that area, right? But if you don't do it, and I want to just say this real quick, dads, if you don't teach your kids, you're not doing what the Bible tells you to do. Now, I don't know if that was direct enough. Do I need to make it clear? Dads, teach your kids. And if you don't know what to do, go to Proverbs and take one proverb at a time. And discuss it with them, and you will learn too. But it can't be left to just mom, okay? Now, in the early years of a child's life, the statistics tell us that 90% of our personality is formed by the time we're six years old. And if we have not taught our kids up to 6 years old, we're going to have problems, right? And in those tumultuous years of youth and adolescence, and only parenting parents can give the guidance that's necessary to overcome the negative in the world. And, you know, people approach me all the time, and they have not taught their kids, and now they're teens, and they come to us and say, what am I supposed to do? What does the Bible tell me to do? Well, I'm going to be real honest with you. It's a little late in the game. You've got to do it from kids. Now, we can make strides and we can help and we can do all those kind of things. But listen, parents, start with your kids when they're young and train them. Because if you don't, you're going to have nightmares. And we all know that, don't we? Because so many of us here probably didn't really parent well in that sense, and and when your kids get to be to the youth area and that kind of thing, boy, they're tough. They're really tough because they get taught at school 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, non-biblical concepts, right? And so we've got to counter that. So let me talk to single moms and dads for a second. I know that you're single parents, and you probably struggle bringing about the right training in your children, especially in those impressionable and rebellious years. And, you know, when I talk to a lot of the single parents here, man, most of you do a good job. I feel like you try harder than the average set of parents. But it's difficult circumstances, and it wasn't to be intended that way. You know, if I've talked with you, because we know that's the truth, but it is what it is, right? It is what it is. And most parents tell me, well, look, I can't be both mom and dad. And you know what the answer to that is? That's right. You can't be both mom and dad. If you're mom, you can be a mom. If you're a dad, you can be a dad. And so I want to stop and call on you men here, especially you in the band of brothers, but all men, and that is to make relationships with single parents' kids to help them to grow. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. And most are single moms. We have some single dads, but most are single moms. And how are her sons going to know what it means to be a man without you? And it doesn't take that much time. You can even meet at the Band of Brothers and sit at the table with them and fellowship with them or take them out for some coffee. But we as Christian men need to rise up and get these sons and help them. Do you hear me? Y'all are staring at me like, no? We really need to work with them and teach them and help the single moms. And even there is crossover, and with the dads, you moms need to get in there and help with those girls and help them understand what a godly girl is and some of the things that go along with that. And even cross over some of our pastors or even working with some of the girls in a single mom's thing to help them understand what a dad is. And we just, I think, as the body of Christ. Now, let me hear you. Is that true? Do we need to do that? Yeah, we really do. And any effort is better than no effort, right? Any effort. And so be able to take those kids and talk with them a little bit. Take a little extra time because they're going to need it. All right, back to parents, whether single or married. You are to teach and discipline your children, not expecting them to get it by osmosis. Now, it's real easy to think you're going to do it by osmosis, you know, because I remember thinking in my own terms, well, I'm a pastor, and my wife is a pastor's wife, so therefore our kids are going to get it. No, doesn't work. So if it doesn't work for me, preaching all the time and teaching all the time is not going to work for you. Osmosis is not the deal, all right? He starts right out saying, parents, teach. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6. What does it tell the fathers to do? Teach and admonish and discipline your kids, dads. The vast majority of responsibility lies on you. You can let the school do it, or you can let the psychologist counsel them, or you can let the coach teach them discipline, or you can let the youth leader give them about a half an hour a week, which isn't much, is it? But the responsibility comes back to you as a parent. And if you give up control to everybody else, you're going to find out about it later. Do you hear me? You will know, because you're going to have trouble. So it's your thorough involvement in correction that builds character into the child. And because the wisdom that a child learns from his parents adds an undeniable beauty and grace. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For they will be a graceful ornament, means a wreath or a crown of honor on your head, and chains and necklaces, the gold necklaces, so to speak, about your neck. Now, I want to go to bad friends, choosing bad friends, starting with verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Boy, that's hard on a kid, isn't it? When you think about it. If they say, come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood, or let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. It's still talking about the grave. It's two ways of saying it. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot with us, and let us all have one purse. Hey, have we all been there at some point? Our kids and Solomon's sons are being warned about those who would mislead us or mislead our kids into a scheme to make fast money. You know, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not give in to them, is what the scripture means. And who here who have youth have been concerned about the influence of the friends when they're in junior high and high school, or middle school, sorry, in high school? Have you ever been concerned? Right. Our kids will always choose bad friends, right? Because they're under so much peer pressure, and it's always strong and overwhelming. Instead of sitting down and having a good talk, you might say, you can't hang around with those guys. Well, you can't control school. It isn't going to happen. You have to sit down and talk to them. Why? What's going to happen? And have them choosing bad kids will happen. It's a given. And the pressure of peers is always strong, and if we haven't taught the wisdom to them, if we haven't sat down and talked with them and helped them see daylight, they have absolutely no defense with those kids. So God warns us of the danger and then tells us our method of defense. If sinners entice you, it's a situation where you will certainly face, and you need your heart prepared. And listen to the father's wise pleas here, Solomon to his son. My son, if sinners entice you, do not say yes. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, our police and our schools had a drug thing that said, just say no to drugs, right? Okay. Did they have the right answer? You know, and I look at it because isn't that what Solomon's saying? Just say no. And we have to teach our kids how to say no to those things. And I look at it, and I remember how many times I heard somebody say, oh, I think that's such a stupid program. Just say no. Of course kids won't say, well, no, if we don't train them, they won't. Just say no to theft. Just say no to cheating. Just say no to someone duping them into a plan. Just say no to premarital sex. Just say no to blackmailing. Just say no to taking or even desiring someone else's property. Just say no to planned evil. Just say no to things that may sound exciting but are going to turn south. And explain why, and explain the consequences. Do not consent, just say no. That's what Solomon's saying. I mean, stop and look at just a few of our biblical characters. What happened to Eve? She consented and didn't say no and plucked the forbidden fruit, and here we are. All right? Or David consented and invited Bathsheba to his home, and it created all kinds of havoc, put him out of Jerusalem and on the run for years because of that, the consequences. And then we see people like Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, go down to Egypt in slavery, and the wife in his house tries to come on to him, and he just says no. To the point he got thrown into prison for it. But he said no. Job prevails against his companions. He listens to all their argument, but he stays faithful. No is the answer, right? Can you say that with me? No. Now, is that your first time? Solomon takes it to the next step. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. You know, it's funny because I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, that doesn't apply to us too much. Don't take innocent blood. And we don't think about that, you know. And then I just found out that somebody in this congregation, their sister-in-law, got murdered last week. Got murdered by a mean boyfriend. And I thought, well, it does apply. And so Solomon warns his son about those who, for no reason, will start hurting and are willing to hurt innocent people. And most of us have been victims of that, right? I remember coming out of church and getting in my car and think, hey, what happened to my radio? Somebody right in the church parking lot stole my radio out of my car. Ever happened to you? Did you take my... And we keep looking for that thing. And then one day, it all of a sudden occurs that somebody stole it. What happened to my car? You know, there's two or three people in this congregation just recently that got their cars stolen in Brighton area. Or, honey, I'm missing $100. I don't know where it went. I know I had it in my wallet. Been there? Okay, $10. All right. Obviously, the vast majority of us are not involved in killing people. But wait a minute. Do we hate? Are we bitter? Are we unforgiving? What did Jesus say that was? Murder. You know, the wise man and wise woman, or the wise son and daughter, because they were taught correctly, stays away from those harmful people that want to do something for gain. We get to verse 12, and it says, and let us swallow them up like Sheol, like the grave, and whole, like those who go down to the grave. What they're really saying here is, they're no match for us. It's an easy deal. And then they continue to bait our children. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Boy, doesn't that sound easy? Now, admit it. Through your life, there's been times where you've heard these things and you just think, boy, that would be so easy to do. And what happens? We hate that thing after a while if we take it, right? Satan is tricky with the lust for easy wealth. But how can that wealth have anything good in it when it's the fruit of robbery or stolen money that will actually satisfy their desires? It only causes more lust. Cast in your lots among us and let us have one purse. How many times do you see that really happen? Part of their offer is friendship, companionship. The other is adrenaline rushes and as though we have no conscience. And the offer sounds exciting, but we all know it leads to disaster. Why? Because we've experienced the consequences somewhere in our life. Simply teach our kids no. Self-control. And I want to close with the father's wise counsel in verse 15. And he appeals to his son to make these choices. And listen to this. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they will make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood, and they lurk secretly for their own lives. It always turns back on them. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. I mean, I love it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And have you ever tried to catch a bird? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Because the bird sees us. So if the bird's smart, can we be as smart as the bird and not be trapped? In other words, Solomon's saying, don't be a bird brain. Don't get caught up in the trap. Don't play the temptation, because the temptation always leads to trap yourself. Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Fathers and mothers, teach your kids. We're in a society where fathers and mothers don't do that very well. And we're also in a society that's getting more corrupt and more corrupt. And where will your kids go? And what will they teach their kids if you don't do it? Are you with me this morning? Teach your kids. 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 Like I say, one proverb a day. Is that so tough? Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. You'll open it up and you'll either hit Psalms or Proverbs. So it's not hard to find in the Bible. And you just go verse by verse. Maybe you can do it in the morning before they go to school. And you just discuss it a little bit. And you tell them how it applies to yourself. And ask them how it applies to them. Not hard. But they need to be taught wisdom. Father, we come this morning. We thank you so much. Lord, help us to explain to our kids. Help us to warn them. Help us to teach them the right answer that they should always have at the tip of their tongue. And Lord, help us to teach our kids to be able to say no. And hug on them and help them when they want to say yes. And help them to understand the consequences. Lord, you told us to teach your kids, and you especially told dads to teach the kids and admonish them and discipline them. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us as men to stand up and do that very thing. If we're grandparents, Lord, help us to do that with our grandkids as well. Help them to have a family unit that teaches them to say no to evil friends. And I want to talk to you for a second who may not have a relationship with God. The Bible says that we've all sinned, falling short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have a relationship with God. And it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you came this morning and maybe you were thinking, you know, I want to find God in some way and you haven't done this, I'm going to pray a little prayer to kind of help you through. And this is the time you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and take over your heart. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you're acknowledging. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Father, we just thank you that by faith we can come to you. Lord, you are blessed, and you are the one that we want to copy in this world. We want to copy your son, Jesus Christ, because he was so obedient to you. And Lord, we want to be obedient to you too. And so will you help us and encourage us and teach us, and may we teach our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.